Our gospel for this day is the gospel according to St. Luke, the 12th chapter, beginning with the 32nd verse. As we explore life with Luke throughout our summer series, we've had one encounter after another in which Jesus is teaching and performing miracles and helping his followers to better understand the kingdom of God and what that looks like. Listen carefully to this episode in the life of Jesus for these wonderful words of assurance and promise. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. These are the words of God for us this day. I invite you to please be seated. I know what you're thinking. What about the last six verses of the gospel, Pastor? What's with that? It has been said that those who are guilty of not using punctuation are deserving of a long sentence. So, on that sour note, thank you for your gracious response. Really appreciated that. Very forgiving congregation today, I see. In that spirit, I believe there is enough for us to ponder and pray about and focus in these power-packed first three verses of our gospel. So rather than extend the sentence or the paragraphs or the thought process, I'm going to let you read those passages on your own. They're rich. Bible reading is encouraged here at Good Shepherd, so go ahead and read them. I don't want to cheat you out of those last verses of the gospel, but I really want to focus on verses 32 through 34 today. I think there's enough for us to really focus upon there. Would you pray with me? Gracious Lord, thank you so much for your word, for your promises, for your assurance. Thank you that you regard us as your little flock, that you care for each of us as tenderly as a shepherd cares for the little lambs, and that you give us the promise of your kingdom for all who believe, that you encourage us, in fact, you promise us to look at life in the context of knowing that all that we have is a gift from you, treasures to be used for the sake of your kingdom. And so you give us instructions on how best to use those blessings with which you've enriched our lives for the sake of your people, as well as for our own sake, that we might not put our trust in things, but fully place all our trust and confidence in you. Help us to live that way. For where our treasure is, that's where our hearts are. Help our hearts to be in sync with you this day. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, not long ago, there was a Naperville mom who was doing her errands, and she had her three little daughters strapped in their seatbelts, and they were safely harnessed in, and all was well. But it was kind of a melancholy day for her. It had been 10 years ago that day that her mom had passed away. She talked a little bit about it at breakfast that morning, and it kind of put kind of a damper on her spirit. She was reflective. She was thinking about her mom. She was appreciating all the wonderful things her mom had done and meant to her. But it was a very reflective, kind of pensive day for her. As she was driving around town with her three little daughters in the back seat, all of a sudden there's this shriek from the back seat. Now, a rookie mom would have probably hit the brakes and sent everybody through the windshield, but she was a veteran mom. She was accustomed to shrieks like this from her three little daughters, and so she simply slowed the car down, and then in a very firm but caring voice said, "What was that all about?" To which one of the little girls said, "I get it, Mom, I get it." Again, she was firm but caring. "You get what? That you had to shriek like that. You get what? I get it, Mom. Grandma is in our hearts. And she said, well, how did you come to that conclusion? She wasn't even born yet when Grandma passed away. How did you come to that conclusion? Well, Mom, Grandma believed in Jesus, right? Yes, Grandma believed in Jesus. And Jesus, when he rose from the dead, God promised that everybody who believes in Jesus would go to heaven, right? That's right. And so that means that Grandma is with God, right, Mom? Yeah, that's right. Yeah, Grandma's with God. And you've always told us that God is in our hearts, right, Mom? Yeah, that's right. So, Mom, if Grandma is with God, and if God is in our hearts, then Grandma must be in our hearts too. And Mom, doesn't that make you feel so much better? All of a sudden, Mom was overwhelmed. She kind of welled up because she experienced some sudden and unexpected joy on a melancholy day. Belief and trust in the resurrected Christ will do that for us, even in our melancholy moods, even on those days when things aren't exactly the way maybe we would like them to be. Belief and trust in the resurrected Christ can have that impact on us. Today, as we think about belief and trust in the resurrected Christ, we think about belief and trust in the words and the instructions, the promises that the resurrected Christ gave to us while on earth. Have no fear, little flock, for my Father has promised to give you the kingdom. What does that mean for how we live our lives? The story is told about a woman named Clarice. That's not her real name. It's the name I'm just using today because, well, even though she's not a member of Good Shepherd and she lives in another state, I have permission to share her story, but I'm not going to share her name. I'm just going to share her story, so we'll call her Clarice. The story is real. Clarice had gone in to talk to the pastor one day. She was really excited because she'd just begun a new relationship with this church. She'd really never been part of a church before, and she was really excited. She was involved in church in ways that she'd never been involved before, and it was bringing some new life and some new vitality into her life, and she was really excited about what was going on and ways she was getting involved in the way in which she was growing in a relationship with God. As they talked, she also shared some of her background, and she got around to sharing the fact that, well, things weren't going so great at home. Her marriage was kind of challenging. She'd married a man who'd been married before. He had two teenage daughters. Two teenage daughters can be challenging anytime. And they had provided a challenge for her. And the ex-wife had been a particular source of challenge, and kind of an irritating one at that. And so she needed some counsel from the pastor that day. She was just kind of talking through some things. And then as she talked, she suddenly remembered the words of her father. Who better than I? She'd been asking the question. In fact, before she got married, she'd prayed about this relationship. And now, during what was going on, she is especially praying for this relationship and all that was going on. And many times she'd been asking the question, why me, Lord? Why me? It was in that context that the words of her father came back to her memory. Who better than I? Her father had never used those words pridefully. In fact, just the opposite. Her dad had always used those words in the context of particular predicaments that were going on in his life. When he was challenged beyond his estimated resources, instead of saying, why me? He would say, who better than I? It was a faith-filled response. It wasn't one filled with pride, because he knew in saying that who better than I meant for him that he needed to rely on God's strength and God's power. Who better than I? And he always had the thought that maybe God had put him in this situation so that he might be stretched or grow or come to rely on God in maybe a way that he had never relied on God before. And he knew that in his why me moments, he needed to rely totally and completely on God. It was in those moments that he would say, who better than I? It's at that moment that the woman who'd gone to see the pastor thought to herself, who better than I? Maybe God has allowed this situation because maybe those two teenage daughters need me in a way that only God can work through me. Maybe that's God's plan. Maybe my husband needs me in a way that God has designed for my abilities or the resources God has placed within my care. Maybe I need to grow. Who better than I to grow in faith? Who better than I? Who better than I, in that context, is not a pride-filled statement, but rather a faith-filled statement in which we, like the young woman, believe that the only reason we can get through this situation is when we completely and totally rely on God. It's in those moments that when we rely, we can say, who better than I? It's a statement made by someone who fully appreciates the impact of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, that powerful promise. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he set out not knowing where he was going. Fear not, Abraham. Go from your country and your kindred to a land that I will show you, it tells us in Genesis. Fear not, Mary. God has blessed you. You will conceive and bear a child, and you shall call his name Jesus, it tells us in Matthew. Fear not, Esther, for just such a time as this, I have put you in this situation. When Esther was filled with fear, it was those words of assurance that allowed her to believe, who better than I to stick up for my people, even though it meant risking her death. And God provided. By faith, and the list goes on and on and on in Hebrews 11, one of my favorite chapters in all of Scripture. And it's in the context of our gospel for today. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has promised, your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Fear not, little flock. Give freely and generously to those in need, for to you has been given all the treasures of heaven. Those are the words of Luke. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Fear not. Over and over and over again, throughout the course of human history, those words of promise and assurance have been spoken. Martin Luther heard them in 1517 when he stood up to protest against the abuses of the church of his day, a church that had forgotten the source of its riches. Martin Luther King Jr. heard those words when he took his first tentative steps from Selma to Birmingham. Fear not. Bishop Elizabeth Eaton heard those words when she was called as our bishop of the ELCA some 6 years ago, and now this past week reelected to serve as our bishop for the next 6 years. And 6 years ago, one of the first things she discovered was the church of that era. 6 years ago, the ELCA was setting out on its first ever capital campaign, and she was inheriting it. Fear not, Bishop Eaton, your first big gift as bishop of the National Church. And a goal of $198 million was established, and by God's grace, as I announced to you last week, exceeded some $250 million. By God's grace has been received. Fear not. The church, the ELCA, forged ahead. And what does that mean? As I said last week, but it was fresh news because I just heard it Saturday night, and now I can put it on a PowerPoint for you to look at. What does that mean? Fear not, $250 million raised for purposes. What purposes? Fear not. 281 new congregation starts in the past 5 years. Fear not, in moments when the church could have been very fearful, as many churches were closing their doors or consolidating, fear not. 365 new ELCA ministries begun, the largest number of new ministries ever begun in the ELCA in a five-year period of time. Fear not, as 450 young adults entered into Young Adults in Global Mission Ministry, like our own Lindsay Mack did years ago, and like Kari Fling did years ago, as they served in Honduras and they served in Ireland. Fear not. They had their moments of fearfulness, but they were led by God's faithfulness. Fear not, as some 189 women received educational benefits to become leaders in the church during this period of time. Fear not, as 1,300 seminary students received scholarships so they could afford to go into training to become pastors and leaders in the church. Fear not, as 20% more has been given to hunger-related issues than ever before in the history of the church, and it's making an impact. Thank you. For those of you who have heard God's word, to fear not, and faithfully been generous as God has blessed you, so that all of these things can happen and the kingdom can be proclaimed and realized again and again. Fear not. All of these people that I've referred to, biblical and historical and contemporary, shared at least one common ingredient. They were at first reluctant to say yes to that to which God was calling him. They were, at least on some level, afraid. What is it today that maybe has you fearful? Is it a particular diagnosis from a doctor? Is it the first day of school that's on the horizon? Is it tomorrow's headlines? As if today's aren't enough to worry about? What is it that causes you fear? Fear not, Abraham, for I, God, will be your shield. And Abraham believed and went out, not knowing exactly where he was going, but by trust God empowered him to become the father of a great nation. Fear not, Sarah, for I, your God, will allow you to give birth to a baby at age, do you remember? At age 90. Heaven forbid. Fear not. What one among us would be able to say fear not in that situation? Fear not, Sarah, and God provided and gave birth to that precious baby because Sarah trusted in God. Fear not, Mary. And Mary said, let it be to me as you have said, in the midst of her fear, transformed to faith. It is not by fear, but by faith that the people of God live. The leap from one to the other is neither quick nor easy, for faith is hard fought and it's a deeply held conviction. Abraham's first response to God was protest. Sarah laughed. Mary was overwhelmed. Moses at first said no. But ultimately, they all in effect said, who better than I, by God's grace? The faith of our fathers and mothers did not come quickly, easily, or once and for all. It was shaped by doubt and struggle and wrestling and searching and even arguing with God. Ever been there? If you're honest, ever been there? In the end, faith was, is, and always will be a gift. For faith is a gift from the one who has the power to create out of nothing. As we heard from Hebrews today, faith is the gift from the one who has the power to create the stars in the vastness of space and the innumerable grains of sand on the seashore, out of nothing, and even out of fear, doubt, and wrestling, the Holy Spirit creates faith. Placing ourselves in the faithful, loving hands of this promise giver is a sign that the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. Faith is the ability to say yes to God's call, knowing that you need to trust completely in God to accomplish the task. Faith is a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle that accentuates those powerful words from Scripture, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It is faith and faith alone that allows us to prioritize our time and our possessions and our talents and our very selves by God's design. For where our treasures are, so will our hearts be also. Who better than I? Who better than you? Please pray with me. Gracious Lord, thank you so much for your word, for your promise, for your gift of faith that allows us to hear words like sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. A treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted. Where no thief comes near, no moth destroys. For you have given us your promise. A promise not to fear, but to trust that you've provided the kingdom for us. For where our treasures are, so also are our hearts. Amen.